good afternoon, brothers and sisters. Can we turn to John chapter 10, verse 10? We'll read from the second half of that verse. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And then Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then in verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then finally, Revelation 22. And verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Can we bow with a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for this time as we come before your word. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit may open up our eyes, and Lord, touch our hearts. Lord, that these words of yours, your living words, may speak to each one of us. Lord, we commit this time into your hands. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Earlier we sang a hymn about the fact that the Lord is coming back. And in Revelation 22, in verse 12, it says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I don't know if you ever thought about this verse, but one day the Lord is coming, and his coming is soon. The question is, are we ready to meet him? And the question also is, what is it that he is looking for? And I think when you read the end of the book of Revelation, it's a wonderful book, it talks about the end. In chapter 21, it talks about the New Jerusalem. And we see the wonderful end that is there. And sometimes, most of the times when you read the end of a book, it should tell you what is this whole book about. And maybe we could just read one verse from Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And the verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. So this is the picture in the end, in New Jerusalem. And here it says, God is among men, and he will dwell among them. So this tells you something, that in the end, throughout eternity, God is going to dwell amongst his people, and he will be in their midst. So this should tell you what is in the heart of God. And brothers and sisters, this should also help us explain the beginning of the book of the Bible, which is in Genesis chapter 1. The question that we have to ask is, when the Lord comes back, he is looking for something, because he is a God of purpose. And he is looking for those that seek his heart and understand his heart. Just like David, he was called the man after God's own heart. The question is, brothers and sisters, do we understand God's eternal purpose? Do we understand what is it that he is doing? Because he's going to render to everyone according to that purpose. He's going to reward everyone according to that purpose. So by the Lord's grace, maybe this morning we can explore, or maybe just touch a little bit on God's plan and God's purpose for man. Earlier we read a verse that said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In some way, I think this verse encapsulates what God is after. Now, God is a God of life. He's full of life. And his desire that he may somehow be able to express that life. Now, isn't it interesting Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but especially in the last 200 years with the advance of science, we know the wonders of God's creation. I don't know if you know, but according to scientists, in the universe, there are probably 1 billion trillion stars. Okay? Unimaginable. Now, number one, God pointed to Abraham and said, look at the sky, and if you can number the stars, actually, if Abraham was patient, he would be able to number probably 9,000 stars, because that's the visible sky. But according to scientists, there's 1 billion trillion stars. It actually gives us a little bit of a sense of this, of the immenseness, of vastness of God. And scientists will also tell us that if you are able to travel at the speed of light, and if you want to go from one end of the universe to the other end of the universe, it will take you 93 billion years. Okay, that's how long it would take. Now, if you think about it, in a remote area at night, you may be able to see the stars, and you will be able to see a little bit of the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. Now, our galaxy probably has 200 or 300 billion stars. And if you wanted to go from one end of the other to the other, one end of the galaxy to the other end, it will take you 100,000 years going at the speed of light. But did you know that if you took the size of the Milky Way and you were to compare it with the continental United States, do you know how large our solar system would be? It would be the size of a quarter. Okay? Not only the size of a quarter, our Earth would be the size of half of a virus on top of that quarter. Okay? But think about it, brothers and sisters. Isn't it amazing? In Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Yes, it does, but only in part. But isn't it interesting? If you read the whole book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But did you realize that starting from verse 2, everything is about what happens here on earth? Because God's purpose, as vast as He is, as glorious as He is, His desire was that earth would be a vessel that would be an expression of His life. It would be a reflection of His life. Now, as small as it is, we said half a virus on a quarter. But brothers and sisters, God's heart and God's plan and God's eternal purpose has to do with what would happen here on earth. So, brothers and sisters, as wonderful as the stars are, and it's wonderful that in Isaiah 40, it actually says that God not only knows the number, He's numbered the number of stars, but He also calls them by name. So, 1 billion trillion stars, and probably even more, God knows each one, what the number is, but also the name of each one of them. But in some ways, as if for God, that didn't matter at all. Because His heart was what was to happen here on earth. So, what do we read? We read the story of Genesis chapter 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But then starting from verse 2, there was something that happened here on earth that said, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. Now, in history, there was a rebellion in the universe when Satan rebelled against God. And something happened so that here the earth was formless and void and darkness was over the surface of the deep. So in Isaiah 45 it said, God did not create this world to be formless and void, but created it so that it can be inhabited. So something happened here. But you would say, wow, somehow God's original plan was earth to be a vessel for Him, for there to be life. But something happened, but it was full of darkness. But thank God, what happened? Then verse 3 says, God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now we know the story of the first 6 days of creation. But what does that tell us? It is closely tied to God's plan and God's purpose. His purpose was that there would be life and life abundant on this earth. Somehow this earth will be a reflection of him. So how do we know that? Well, in day one, we don't have time to go through it, but I'm sure you know this story very well. Day one, he said, let there be light, and there was light. Day two, he said, let the expanse above, and let there, the expanse, there be an expanse above and expanse below. In other words, let there be atmosphere above and the water below, the oceans and the seas. And then day three, what happened? He said, let the water and the land separate, and earth sprouted vegetation with and trees with fruit. So brothers and sisters, if you think about the first 3 days, what is that that God was doing? God was preparing this earth. Because as if those first 3 days were created for the second 3 days. Now, day one, God said, let there be light. But on day four, it was almost as part of the second cycle. Day one, you could see the light, but as if it was a little abstract. But day four, there were the sun and the moon and the stars, and then the signs and seasons. When you talk about signs and seasons, you think about the progression of life. You know, finally, recently, spring, I think, has come upon us, and now you see the trees are sprouting with life, right? So if you think about winter, spring, summer, and fall, it starts to remind you of the cycle of life. You start to get a sense of time. That's day four. But then what happened in day five? Remember, day two, God created the atmosphere above, and then created the waters below. But what happened in day five? He created the birds in the air, and the sea monsters and creatures and fish in the water. But what did God tell them? Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the air, and fill the water. So as if day two, you have this diamond or jewelry box. But day five, the jewelry finally arrived. It was created so that it could contain life, and then it would be filled with life. Same thing on day three. There was water and land separated, and earth sprouted vegetation. But at that point, it was just inanimate life. It was just vegetables, or vegetation and trees and fruit, etc. But day six, you see cattle and creeping things. And then, what did God say on day six? Be fruitful and multiply. He told that to the creeping things, and he told that to man. Okay, so now you see the story. But when you think about this, what is it that we're talking about when we talk about the first 3 days? Now, since I was very little, in science class, I was always taught that the most fundamental scientific process for life is what? Photosynthesis, right? So if you think about photosynthesis, what do you need? You need light. Right? You need water, you need air, you need, right? And then you need a plant. So what does the plant do? The plant takes light, takes water, and then takes carbon dioxide, and then transforms it and produces what? Oxygen and glucose. Okay? Now, in God's creation, God created this process in order that what? In order that there could be life, because humans, we need oxygen, right? We need oxygen to live. But not only oxygen, but we also need glucose. So that's why when we eat the plants, right, we can obtain glucose. Or when we eat the animals that eat the plants, we can have energy. And then what do we need this oxygen for? We need the oxygen to transform that glucose into energy so that we can live. So a few years back, my daughter and I, we went to Switzerland, and we went to a very high mountain, and we took a train up there. It's called Jean Frajal, beautiful place. But interesting, if you go up there, it's all snow-capped, and there's barely any life. But because it's so high, the oxygen is very thin. Once we got up there, it was very hard to walk around, because every time you walk around, it felt like you just ran a marathon. Your legs are weak, your muscles are soft, because oxygen is so thin. And then she could barely walk. I had to carry her the whole time. She almost passed out because the oxygen was so thin. But it reminds you that we need oxygen to be able to live. But do you see what happened, what God was doing? He was preparing an environment so that man could thrive and animals could thrive. So how is it that the birds could be fruitful and multiply? How could animals be fruitful and multiply? You needed this process of photosynthesis. And then once we are able to have the oxygen, we can transform that glucose into energy. And then we pass back the carbon dioxide to the plants, and then the process continues. So brothers and sisters, don't you see the process of death and resurrection? As if glucose, which means large quantities of will kill us, but when we pass that to the plant, death is realized on the plant, but life is realized in us. Now you see the principle of death and resurrection in God's creation. But not only that, brothers and sisters. So you see, day one, what did you have? Light. Day two, what did you have? Air and water. And day three, what did you have? Vegetation. So the first 3 days created the foundation for the process of photosynthesis so that there could be life. But not only that, to just have life was not enough. The life needed to grow. So you see, the vegetation then needs to grow. But then what else happens? Once the fruit trees grow up, what's the sign of maturity when the tree grows up? There is fruit, right? So what happens when there is fruit? So when the birds come and they pick up the apple or the orange, they eat the fruit and then spit out the seed, and then there's more life. So you see that? The process, there's not just the process of growth, there's not just the process of maturing, but the greatest evidence of maturing life is when that life can be passed on. As a result, brothers and sisters, you see that we had a fruit tree here, and then now the fruit tree can start to spread throughout the earth. And as the whole earth is filled with these trees, the whole earth can have oxygen. So there could be animals, there could be birds, there could be humans that could live and spread. And that there could be life and life abundant. But this life is not just for that individual life. Just, oh, it's wonderful for me to have life. But that life needs to grow up. Not only grow up, but what is the evidence of maturity? Is when that life can pass on more life. So if you think about, I have two young daughters, one's four and one's 13. And now, you know, when they're kids, they're very self-centered, right? It's all about them. And my daughter, especially when it comes to Saturday, she has a real hard time waking up. And she, you know, at first she likes to sleep late, and then she wakes up really late, right? But think about it. One day that life will grow up, and one day that she will become a woman, and hopefully she'll get married, and then she will start to have kids. Now, what is a sign of maturity? Is when that life can be passed on. Now think about it. When she's young, she can never get up. But one day, she'll have a baby, hopefully. And then what's going to happen? She's going to be woken up by the baby in the middle of the night. She's not going to tell the baby, hey, hold on, I haven't finished my sleep yet. You know, just wait a little bit before you eat, right? She'll get up. So what's the sign of maturity? Is when that life is laid down. And I don't need to tell you, right? Mother's Day is coming up soon. Now, why does everybody remember Mother's Day, but no one remembers Father's Day? Because the mothers lay down their lives, right? They give everything to their kids. So brothers and sisters, this is the beauty of life. It's not that there is life, but that life can grow up. But what's the sign of growing up? Is that life can be passed on. And that passed on is not an easy process, as you all know. It's the process of death and resurrection. When the mother dies, you know, not necessarily literally, but figuratively, as she lays down her life for her children can start to grow up, to eat, to be mature, right? So, brothers and sisters, now you see, this was God's plan for us physically,
Right? So he created us. And his, what did his command to man? Be fruitful and multiply. That the earth can be filled with life. So that was God's plan from the beginning, that this whole earth would be a reflection of him. So brothers and sisters, remember, we've already talked about the fruit tree, so we know that that's for our physical life. But not only that, there were two other trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there was the tree of life. Now, why was the tree of life called the tree of life? Because that fruit is actually the actual source of life. It's the life of Christ in New Testament terms, or the life of God. So what was God's plan? God's hope was that man would partake of the tree of life, so that as he became fruitful and multiplied on this earth, because, of course, that life is a spiritual life. It speaks about a living relationship with God. So if man had partaken of the tree of life, he would have lived a dependent life on God, because he would be in communion with God. And if you think about it, as God became man's head, then man would know how to be the head of the woman. And then man would know how to be the head of the household. Man would know how to rule and reign this earth and subdue this earth. That was God's command. Right? But brothers and sisters, what happens today? Because man sinned and fell, because he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Now, the fruit trees are for our body. The tree of life is for our spirit, right? So when we partake of our life, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, our spirits were quickened so we can commune with God. So it's like that transistor radio. Now we've kind of turned to the frequency of God. Now we can commune with him, right? I think, therefore I am. This is my mind. I love, I hate, this is my emotion, and I decide. I can say yes, I can say no. Since very little, I learned that I cannot just tell my 4-year-old, you're going to eat this. She's going to say, no, I want to eat yogurt. I don't want to eat cereal. She can, since very young, God gave us the ability to choose. So that is our soul. That defines who we are. But brothers and sisters, John call this world? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So that's what Eve was after. She said, oh, look at that. Lust of the eyes. That fruit looks good for food. Lust of the flesh. Oh, if I eat this, I will be like God, knowing good and evil. Right? That's what Satan told her. And then, the boastful pride of life. Now I can live on my own. I do not need to depend on God. So from that day on, man started to live an independent life. It's to emphasize his soul life. I don't need God. Right? Why do I need to depend on him? So you can see as a result what has happened, right? We've had two world wars in the last century. And I think 8 million people died in World War I. And then 52 million people died in World War II. Brothers and sisters, do you think this is a reflection of the glory of God? I don't need to tell you. You just go to your offices and you know the office politics that exists. You just go home and between the husband and wife, just two people, they can't get along, right? That's why the divorce rate is at 60%. So brothers and sisters, this is the mess that man has made because man has declared independence on God. So God's plan somehow was frustrated. But thank God, in due time, our Heavenly Father sent his only begotten Son into this world. And we thank the Lord for the Gospel of John. Because why? Because now there is hope. We were lost and helpless, and our spirits were dead. But what do we read in John chapter 1? In the beginning was the Word, in John chapter 1, verse 1. But then verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Doesn't this remind you of Genesis? Remember, the earth was formless and void, full of darkness? But then God said, let there be light. But here, God said, let my Son come and be the light. Right? And the light shines in the darkness. Brothers and sisters, isn't this our story? Our hearts are full of darkness, and then the Lord Jesus came and showed his light. Let there be light, and there was light. So thank the Lord. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, that light was from the nuclear reactions in the sun that gives us the light. But this is different now, brothers and sisters. This is the light of life. This is now an organic light. So you know, during the summertime, you see a lot of fireflies, right? It gives off light. That light is not from electricity from the wall, right? That light is from that life of that firefly. If you go to New Zealand, there is a worm called the glowworm. They live in caves. So if you take a boat, because the water runs through the cave, and you look up as if you see thousands of stars, they give off this beautiful blue-green light. If you ever get to go, it's wonderful. So there's something called bioluminescence. So light coming from life. So this reminds us of our Lord's life is the light of man. But not only that, brothers and sisters, we not only see that, but in John chapter 3, remember the story where the Lord spoke to Nicodemus? He said, you must be born again. And he said, not only born again, but you have to be born of the Spirit. Right? And so, in order for you to see the kingdom of God, in order for you to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to have to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can that be? And what did the Lord say? The Lord said in chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it is, it comes from, and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, the original word for the word Spirit in the Greek is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. That's where you get the word pneumonia. Because pneuma means breath, air. So, or wind. So if you read chapter 3, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. It's the pneuma blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma. So in the Greek, the word for the spirit and the wind and the breath are the same word. So brothers and sisters, what was the Lord Jesus telling Nicodemus? You remember when you were born from your mother's womb. Now the first thing that happens, at least when I was little, they don't do this today anymore. But when I was little, my mom told me, the first thing the doctor did was turn me upside down and spank me on my butt. Because I needed to cry. Because once I cried, I would breathe that first breath of fresh air. And then I would be able to live. So brothers and sisters, when the Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have the breath of spiritual life. So that's why in John chapter 20 and verse 22, after our Lord Jesus rose from the dead, what did the Lord say to the disciples? John chapter 20 and verse 22. He said, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the pneuma. Receive the breath of spiritual life. So the disciples were born again. Just like we were spanked when we were little, when we needed that first breath of fresh air. The Lord Jesus, after he rose, he gave them the breath of life. But not only that. In John chapter 4, what did the Lord say to the Samaritan woman? Remember the Samaritan woman came in to draw water? And the Lord said, if you drink of this water, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I shall give you, you will no longer thirst. But out of your being will flow forth water full of life, spring up to eternal life. So brothers and sisters, what was the Lord telling the Samaritan woman? There was something inside of you, a vessel that was created to be filled with God himself. But what have you done? Why was the Samaritan woman thirsty? Why did she come out at noontime? Now, if you've ever been to Israel, Noontime, especially in the summer, is the worst time for you to come out because it's so hot. No one comes out at that time because she was ashamed of her life. Because the Lord said, go call your husband. She says, well, I have no husband. He said, why would you have said that? Because you've had five husbands, and even the one whom you're with now is not your husband. So brothers and sisters, she thought that by getting married, her life would be fulfilled. But then one husband could not satisfy her, two could not satisfy, three, four, five, even the current one couldn't satisfy her. Brothers and sisters, isn't this our story? We try to find all of these things that will satisfy us, whether it be our career. We think that, hey, if we just climbed up the corporate ladder, we used to be an analyst, then a manager, a director, a VP, a CFO, a CEO, we think, oh, we would be happy. But brothers and sisters, nothing will satisfy us. We think, oh, we may be okay to drive a Toyota in the beginning, but after a while, like, oh, it'd be nice to get a BMW, right? And we thought, oh, one day I can get a BMW, I'll be happy. But brothers and sisters, the Lord reminded the Samaritan woman, if you drink of this water of this world, you will thirst again. Brothers and sisters, it's futile for us to pursue the things of the world. Because when God created us, our spirits, or that vessel, or that well in us, was created to fill God Himself. Even the whole world, like we said, it's even smaller than a half a virus, is not able to fill us because that vessel was designed to be filled with God Himself. And when that Samaritan woman found the Lord Jesus, she finally was satisfied. So brothers and sisters, here it is. He says, I want to give you the water so that you can drink of that water and be filled and be full of life. So you see the water. But then not only that, John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, it's not that the other vines are fake. It's that He is the real vine. So brothers and sisters, you see that picture? You find that the Lord is the light. He is the air. He's the water. He's also the true vine, the tree. So brothers and sisters, what do we find in the Gospel of John? In Genesis chapter 1, we find photosynthesis, the basis of life. But in John, we see the basis of spiritual life. We find the true photosynthesis. What is it that the Lord is doing? He's providing an environment so that we can thrive and we can grow. Not only to be born again, but that life can grow. And so, remember when the first miracle that the Lord performed was in Cana of Galilee. He went to a wedding, and they ran out of wine, and they came to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, what do I have? His mother said to him, they had no more wine. He said, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come. So what did he do? He asked them to bring six water pots for purification, 20 to 30 gallons each. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen, you know, in football games they have the Gatorade container. That only fills 5 gallons. But 20 or 30 gallons each, and there are six of them. Now imagine, the Lord said, fill the water with water pots. We sometimes say, oh, a wedding in Cana must have been really small. But for there to be 120 gallons of wine, that probably was a pretty big wedding. Anyway, I digress. But you see, the point is, the Lord turned water into wine. But brothers and sisters, you think that process of turning water into wine happened very quickly, right? But if you think the actual process of how water becomes wine is when the vine takes water from the air and water from the ground and then produces the fruit, and then the grape grows up. And then once the grape is mature, they take down the grapes, and then in olden days, they would stomp on the grapes in the wine press, and then the juice would come out, and then you ferment it, and it becomes wine. The whole process might take 6 to 8 months, but the Lord Jesus took that process of water becoming wine and did it in a nanosecond. That's why He was the true vine. You see that? So our Lord is the true vine. But brothers and sisters, not only that, Now, remember, the Lord, God created the fruit and the vegetation. He said, those shall be food to you. But what did the Lord also say in John chapter 6? I am the bread of life. He who eats of me will never hunger. And he says, he who drinks of me will never thirst. My body is true food, and my blood is true drink. So brothers and sisters, think about the bread and the cup that later on you will partake in. Think about the cup. Brothers and sisters, how is that wine produced? Now remember, our Lord Jesus was the one that was fully satisfying to the Father. Remember, after his ministry, that's over 33 years and a half here on this earth. Now, for the first 38 years, it was hidden. And then he came out 3 years of public ministry. At the end of those 3 years, we see the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. What happened? Our Lord was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was full of glory. Remember Peter said, let's build 3 tabernacles, Lord, for you, and one for Peter, one for Moses, one for Elijah. But then a cloud covered Moses and Elijah, and God, who is a jealous God for his son, said, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to him, because he's fully satisfied. So he's like that mature grape that fully satisfied the Father. But what did the Bible say? Now, the Lord was discussing with Elijah and Moses how he could ascend directly from there into heaven. But the Lord did not do this. What did the Bible say? He set his face towards Jerusalem. Meaning, that last 6 months was a path of dissension, a path of humility, a path of humiliation. When he set his face towards Jerusalem, he embraced the cross. Because of you, because of me, he was willing to go to the cross and be crushed. So the cross is like the winepress of God that crushed him and marred him. Remember, the soldier pierced his side, and out of his side came forth water and blood. Blood speaks about forgiveness. Our sins are forgiven. But not only that, he gave us his life. He imparted his life to us. Now, from that life, we know that we were born, and we were born again. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? God put Adam to sleep and then took something from his side and created Eve. In the same way, we know out of the side of Christ was born the church. Right, so you see a wonderful picture of Christ and the church. So you see that our Lord was like that wine, grape that went to the wine press. And brothers and sisters, because of that, we can drink this cup of joy today. Because he was willing to go through the winepress of God. The bread. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it remains. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus is like that grain of wheat that was willing to go into the ground, to be crushed, to be marred. And how do you make bread? You crush the grain of wheat, make it into flour, you mix it with water and oil, and then what do you do with it? You bake it. You put it in high heat. Right? So, as if on the cross, the Lord Jesus said, I am thirsty. He's the one that said, if you drink of the water that I shall give, you shall never thirst. But as if the fire of hell burned through him. And he said, I am thirsty. Why? Because he was made sin for our sakes. All of our sins were upon him. And because of that, he was separated from his Father. He never was separated from his Father. But his Father turned his face away. He said, I am thirsty. So he was willing to go through the fire so that there was bread and this cup. My body is true food and my blood is true drink. Brothers and sisters, why? Because of the price that he paid. There is in Psalm 22, it's a prophetic psalm about the Lord's death on the cross. There it talks about a worm. And that worm is a special type of worm. It's called the crimson worm because it's red. Now, it's very interesting. It likes to find trees. And it's time, they only have babies once in their lifetimes. And when they have bear these little baby worms, what they do is they create a little shell outside, and then they get stuck to the tree. And a storm may come, but the little ones are protected. But both sisters, when she's about to give birth, when she gives birth, is also the time of her death. And because she's full of that red dye, she passes that red dye onto her babies, and dies in the process. So after the babies are born, the mother is dead, but the babies are given life. And then you see from afar, you'll see that tree is like it's bloodstained. So brothers and sisters, remember we talk about the tree of life? Brothers and sisters, this tree of life is stained with blood because of our sins. The Lord laid down his life and died for us, in order that we may have life. So brothers and sisters, the Gospel of John tells us about the new photosynthesis. We have this new life. And that life is not just that we may be born again, but also that we may grow up. Not just grow up, the Bible says in the book of Romans, we are not only justified and sanctified, but we are also glorified. And Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good. It's not just for anybody. It's for those that love him. Because why? Because they are to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, brothers and sisters, there's a nature in that life that he has given us. But that nature needs to grow up. We cannot be like babies. Paul told the Corinthians, you are full of the flesh. You are fleshly. You know, that's why I cannot give you solid food. I can only give you milk. So brothers and sisters, that life needs to grow up. And then one day, that life will become like Christ. So in the beginning, we said, well, our life is very bitter, very dark. Just like the pencil lead, right? It's very bitter, very dark. But if you put enough pressure and enough heat of that carbon, it one day becomes a diamond. No longer bitter, but now it's the strongest material on this earth. That's the character of Christ. That's what the Lord is doing today. But the Lord has already provided the environment, photosynthesis, so that our life can grow up. But brothers and sisters, this life is not just that we may grow up, but we may lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. How can there be more life in the church? It's not that I have my right, I will emphasize how good I am, right? Remember? The boastful pride of life. It's this world is whoever has the biggest fist, whoever has the biggest title is the biggest. But the Lord said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. This life is a humble life. This life was one that was on the throne but was willing to go through the cross. So brothers and sisters, in the same way, that's the way of life that the Lord has given us. Now, we have to, the principle of death and resurrection. But what does that mean? We have to die to ourselves. We cannot just always be determined about our own will. That's true in our homes, with our spouses. If you keep on fighting for your own right, you'll end up getting divorced, right? We'll end up fighting every day. But we have to lay down our life, take up the cross, and follow the Lord. Same thing in the church. Why are there so many divisions in the church? There are over 38,000 denominations today in the world. Isn't that very sad? The Lord said, may they be one as we are one. But are we allowing that life to grow? So my time is up. I just wanted to share that God not only gave us photosynthesis for this world, and we can see the example of this world, right? This earth is full of life, 6.5 million people, or more, I think. I think 7 billion now. 7 billion, I think. But unfortunately, it's filled with sinful, prideful, fleshly life. But thank the Lord that in various places, God is calling us to take on his life. We need to be a testimony for him. That's why we're the lampstand. In many locations, people say, now I know God's purpose. Now I know what it means for men and women to have the life of God. What is love? What is patience? What is kindness? Goodness, gentleness. Oh, I can see it in the church. I can see it in New York, in New Jersey. I can see it in Shanghai, Australia. In various places, God is calling us to be a testimony of His life. May we bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You for the wonderful call You have for us, Lord, that we may have not just life, but life abundant. Lord, we pray that You may teach us how to take up our cross and follow You, allow that life to grow up, that life may not just be selfish, but we may be willing to be the grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies and bear much fruit. Lord, just like mothers pass on their life to other young babies, Lord, we would be willing to be ones that are willing to pass life to others, to preach the gospel, but also, Lord, to bring edification to brothers and sisters, that we are willing to be a testimony for You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.